This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, this morning we are back in Acts chapter number 15. And in our study on Sunday evenings in the book of Genesis, we're now almost halfway through the book of Genesis. On Sunday mornings here in Sunday school, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're almost to the halfway part. We're actually past the halfway mark, here in the book of Acts. There are 28 chapters in Acts, so we're already past the halfway mark and building up speed, moving right along. But we started Acts chapter 15 last week. We did not finish it, so Lord willing, that's what we're going to do this morning. In Acts chapter 15, we saw that Paul and Barnabas had already returned from their first missionary journey. Then we saw that there were some visitors they had there at the church in Antioch, up in Syria, where they were serving the Lord after returning. And there were some men who had come from the church in Jerusalem that had come to teach, preach for the folks there in Antioch. They were not invited, they just showed up. Well, there was something in particular these men were teaching and preaching that Paul and Barnabas said, that's not right. And there was quite a dissension between them over that there in the church in Antioch. Does anybody recall now, last week, what was the big issue that the dissension was about?
Circumcision,
that's right. Mary, what specifically about circumcision were they disagree? About what? Alex?
That it still had to be done.
Yeah, they were, that's right. These Jews who had come up from Jerusalem, they were saved Jews, saved men, former Pharisees, but they were teaching and preaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, that's not what the gospel message is. Salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. But they were teaching you had to also be circumcised. Well, that's a big problem up at Antioch, because a lot of the church up there were not Jews who had been circumcised at birth. These were Greeks and Asians and others that had converted to Christianity when they heard the gospel preached, had gotten saved, but they'd never been circumcised. So there's a big issue now. And so Paul and Barnabas finally took some of the men from the church there at Antioch, said, come on, go with us. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to talk to Peter and James and the apostles there, and we're going to get this settled one way or the other. We're going to see what they say. And so they went down to the church there in Jerusalem. We saw last week that Paul and Barnabas presented their case. The other men who were Pharisees presented their case. And then Peter spoke. Peter spoke up, siding with Paul and Barnabas, we saw last week. And then James began to speak. Now, we finished off last week by reading James's decision. He being the senior pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And we kind of left off where he was giving what he thought the final verdict should be. And that ended with verse 21. So I'm going to pick up with verse 22. The reason I'm not going to read back over his message is because his message is contained in the letter that he and the apostles write to the church at Antioch, and we're about to read that letter. So here we are, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So Peter, James, and the other apostles, they say, listen, we're going to send word back to Antioch, back to the church there, what our belief is on this, what our decision is on this. We're not just going to send Paul and Barnabas back with the answer, because the folks there, you know, there still may be some debate as to whether Paul and Barnabas are just telling us what they want us to believe or whether they're actually bringing the word from the church at Jerusalem. So in order for there to be no confusion, we're going to send men from our own church here in Jerusalem up there, and they will deliver the message for us. All right. Notice the men that they send with them, at least these two men, could have been others, but there's Judas, Barsabas, and then a man named Silas. Now, we won't see anything else really about Judas Barsabas, but we are going to see Silas again. In fact, we're going to see him in a place of prominence not too long after this. So keep Silas, his name in mind. And now let's see what the message is. Verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. All right, now if you'll look over here at the whiteboard, we'll see our map again, so we know exactly the region that they're talking about. They're sending word to not only one church, the church in Antioch, but to all the churches in this area. Antioch, Syria, which is kind of like the, well, it's the modern day country of Syria. It would be like the state around Antioch. And then Cilicia, which is this part of Asia Minor that is right around the corner from Syria up here in Turkey. And this, of course, is not only where Paul is from, the city of Tarsus, but some of the other cities that he and Barnabas had visited on their missionary journeys. So they're sending this as a broad message, this letter, to be read to all the churches there, basically saying this is the final word on this now. There ought not be any more dissension on this. Verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have wanted to been one of those Pharisees that day, because here is James and Peter and the apostles. They're sending in writing a letter to the church at Antioch and to those other churches saying, there were men that came from our church to your church and were teaching and preaching some things, and we didn't send them. This is the apostles' way of letting the church up there know they were not teaching and preaching this because we taught them that or because we told them to do that. They took it upon themselves to do this. And now we're about to see what they say in addition to the fact that we didn't send them. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles there in Jerusalem are putting their stamp not only on their own letter they're sending, but on Paul and Barnabas. And they're saying to the church there at Antioch, when these men speak for the Lord, you need to listen to what they say, because these are men that have hazarded their lives. They've literally put their lives in jeopardy for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so listen to them. We want you to know we are supporting what they're saying. Verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So here they're sending it in writing, and I'm sure they signed their names to it. Peter signed his name. James signed his name. The other apostles probably signed their names. But not just are they taking a written letter with their names on it, but they're sending two men from their church, Judas and Silas, and saying, listen, not only are you getting a letter saying this, but the two men from our church that are coming, they're going to tell you we said the same thing that's in the letter. In case there's any question, any confusion, any doubt about whether the letter's authentic or not, these men are going to corroborate it. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, that is you Gentile believers, no greater burden than these necessary things. All right, so they're saying that what those men taught you is not correct. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. But there are some important things that the Holy Spirit impressed upon us that we think you ought to do. Look what he says. Verse 29. It's the same thing James had said previously down in verse number 20 earlier in the chapter. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Or in other words, our way of saying farewell is their ending to the letter. So the apostle said, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. But there are four things that we want to suggest to you that we think you ought to do, that we strongly recommend that you do. Number one is to abstain from meat that's been offered to idols. Now, this is the first time this comes up in the book of Acts, but this is going to be a reoccurring question all throughout the rest of the New Testament, because everywhere that Paul preaches and establishes churches, there are going to be some of these Judaizers, these supposedly Jews that get saved, that are still trying to get the Gentile believers to believe they have to keep the law and do certain things. And one of the things that is a question throughout the rest of the New Testament is this issue of eating meat that's been offered to idols. Here's the issue. You say, what do you mean meat that's offered to idols? When we went through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings a number of months back now, we talked in depth about this because it's one of the things that Paul discusses with the church there at Corinth. The issue was that in the ancient world, you already know that in each of these cities, there are no supermarkets like we have today. There's no Kroger, Publix, Ingles, whatever your favorite one is. That they didn't have those, but rather in the city, somewhere near the center of the city was usually the Acropolis. It would be a hill where all of the government buildings and the temples were built on top of the hill, the Acropolis. And then at the base of that hill in the city, all around it at the base of the hill would grow up the marketplace. And the marketplace was where people could set up their own little tents and they could buy and sell. And that's where people would go to do their business. That's why whenever Paul and Barnabas are not in the synagogue teaching and preaching in different places they go, they're usually in the marketplace because that's where all the people were out and about. Well, in the marketplace of these pagan cities, these unbelievers who were selling their goods, you could buy clothes, you could buy tools, you could buy animals, or you could buy food. You could buy produce, but you could also buy meat. You didn't go to the butcher and have something cut up there and it be kept in nice refrigerated places. Nope, it was just the animal was slaughtered in the morning, hung up there in the marketplace at the vendor's stand, and it hung there in the sun all day until somebody came by and bought it. And that's the way that it was done. By the way, when I was in my college years, I went on a missions trip with some of the young people from our church and the youth pastor down to Mexico. And we went through the marketplace in some of the little towns there in Mexico, and they were still doing it that way in Mexico 30 years ago when I went on the missions trip. Maybe things have changed somewhat, I don't know, but it was still being done the same way. And in a lot of third world countries around the world today, it's still done the same way. But the problem in these ancient cities was that those, especially in the Greek world and the Roman world, they had a practice, as you know, of having a god or goddess for everything you could think about. They had a different God for every little part of existence. And if you wanted help with this part of your life or this part of your life, why, you just do something special to get the favor of this God or that God, depending on what it was you wanted done, to get the favor of the gods in one particular area or another. One of the things, of course, they did was to offer sacrifices to the gods. Sometimes it was pouring out some expensive wine or other things to the god and just let it spill on the ground in the name of the god. Sometimes, though, it was taking something that they owned, for example, the meat that they were going to sell in the marketplace. And they would take the meat, just very similar to the way the Jews offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament to Jehovah. They would cut up the meat and cut up the animals, and then they would lay it, instead of on an altar and burning it up, they would lay it on an altar of sorts and pray over it, consecrating it, dedicating it to their favorite god or goddess in the Greek pantheon. And then they would take it back off there, finish the butchering, the cutting up the meat, take it out, lay it out in their booth, and sell it in the marketplace. But it had been blessed by one or another of the gods. So that if you were a pagan living in that city, when you went to the marketplace, you could actually not only buy a side of beef, you could buy a side of beef that was dedicated that morning and blessed that morning by the god Apollo, if that was your favorite god. And so it was meat that had been offered as a sacrifice earlier in the day to a pagan god. So, as Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians, there were some of the Christians who said, listen, we're not buying any meat in the marketplace that has been offered to a pagan god, to a false god. We don't want anything to do with being connected with idolatry. So if it's been offered to an idol, we're just not going to buy it. Then there were other Christians that would say, well, those gods aren't real. It's just a piece of meat. I need something to take home to my family to feed them for supper. And so they would say, you know, it doesn't bother me because I know those gods and goddesses, they're not real anyway. As Paul said, they are no gods. So there was a question about whether you should or shouldn't eat meat that had been offered to idols. Now, Paul and the other apostles here, they're going to give several things for the believer to think about. Later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Christians there in the city of Corinth, listen, you're right, there are no gods and goddesses that this meat has been dedicated to. So if no one else knows that this is where the meat came from and you don't, it doesn't bother you to eat it, Paul said, it's okay to eat it. You have the freedom to eat it, the freedom, the liberty in Christ to just eat it. He said, but where the line is drawn is whether it's going to offend somebody else. And by offending someone else, what Paul meant, and he explains it in depth, we went through it in 1 Corinthians, is that if someone you know thinks that you shouldn't eat meat that's been offered to an idol, and they know where the meat came from, then don't buy it for their sake. So that you don't hurt your testimony with them thinking that you're okay with idolatry, that you're participating in idolatry and it's no big deal to you. You've just added Jesus to your list of gods like the pagans regularly add one new god here and there. So Paul said, if it's just between you and the Lord and nobody else knows where the meat came from and it doesn't bother your conscience, just go ahead and eat it and don't tell anybody. But if somebody else knows where it came from, and they have a conviction about it, you shouldn't be eating it. He even went a step further there in 1 Corinthians and said, you know, it's possible that someone could even see you buying it and taking it home and still might think that you are participating. So it may be best to just abstain from it altogether. Those of you that have heard my illustration that I've used a number of times on Sunday mornings in sermons, when I used to be a Sunday school bus captain, every Sunday afternoon after we dropped the last kids off, we would get back to the church, get in our own vehicles to go home, and I would stop at the same little gas station and convenience store there in Stockbridge. Kevin, you probably remember where it is. You probably know where it is too, Jim. Right there in Stockbridge on Highway 42, where 138 runs into 42 there at the Walmart, there's a gas station that's been there on the corner with a Papa John's right beside it, or Little Caesar's right beside it. It's probably been there for 40 years. I don't know. It's been there a long time. I used to stop there every Sunday afternoon, go in there and get an ice-cold IBC root beer out of the cooler. That was my favorite thing to drink when it was a hot afternoon. Well, there was one particular Sunday afternoon. I stopped there, went in there, just like I always did, to get that IBC root beer. And as I was paying for it there at the cash register, one of the families with two of my bus kids came in, and they came up to say hey to me because I was their bus captain. And then I heard the little boy say, "Look, Mr. Ray's getting a beer." Because, as you probably know, IBC root beer comes in a brown bottle that looks just like a regular beer bottle. That little, I told him afterwards, Mr. Ray was not drinking a beer because Mr. Ray doesn't drink beer. But because it had caused that little boy to think that Mr. Ray, his bus captain, that picked him up for Sunday school each week, was drinking beer, I didn't want him thinking that. I didn't know what went on back at his house. But I knew I had some families on my bus route that their families were a wreck because of booze and alcohol in the home. And I decided that day that would be the last time I bought an IBC root beer in a brown bottle. And with God as my witness, I've never bought another IBC root beer in a brown bottle. There have been some restaurants that served it, and I've ordered it at the restaurant, but I've told them specifically, don't bring it out to the table in the bottle. Pour it in a glass before you bring it out to me. But other than that, I've never bought an IBC root beer. Is there anything wrong with IBC root beer? No, it doesn't have a drop of alcohol in it, even though the bottle looks like a Budweiser bottle. But the fact that it could have caused that little boy to stumble in his faith or to think it was okay to drink booze at home on his own like Mr. Ray did, I just don't buy IBC root beer anymore. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling those in 1 Corinthians, and it's what Peter, James, and the apostles are saying here. Don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because you might offend someone who doesn't understand what you understand. All right? That was one of the four things. The second thing, by the way, back in verse 20, James said it a little differently. He said that they abstain from pollutions of idols. That's what he meant, was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Same thing. All right, second thing they said to abstain from blood and from things strangled. Now, the Jews, if you remember their dietary laws in the Mosaic law, they weren't supposed to eat a lot of different things. They couldn't eat anything that was a scavenger type of animal. That's why they couldn't eat pork, because pigs root around and eat garbage or anything else. They couldn't eat things that we would consider food that are scavengers, like a catfish, because he scavenges off the bottom, like a pig does up on the land. There were a number of different things, all kinds of bugs or insects or things that crawl on the ground they weren't allowed to eat. Yes, ma'am?
So that still goes for today?
Well, no, ma'am, let me get there. I'm headed there, Miss Mary. I'm headed to the answer. The Jews under the Mosaic law were not supposed to eat any of those things, and that was part of the laws God gave that was supposed to separate the Jews from all the people around them. They were supposed to be different from all the people around them. And these dietary laws they gave, that God gave them, just like circumcision as a rite that he gave them, was to remind them that they were to be different than the world. That was part of the Mosaic law. Now, we as Bible-believing Christians are not under the law. We are not Jews. And even if we were Jews, we would be saved Jews. We're not following the old covenant. You and I are saved under the new covenant. And those dietary laws are not part of the new covenant. It goes back to what the message God was giving Peter when he saw the sheet come down out of heaven and all manners of creatures on there that he would not have eaten as a Jew. And God told him three times, arise, kill, and eat. And I'm sure there were some pigs on there. But a good Jew was not going to eat any pork. But God was saying the old covenant is done away with. The new covenant is here. And it's for everybody, including the Gentiles. But things that had blood in them. The Jews under the dietary laws were not supposed to eat things with the blood still in it. Now, I'm going to confess, your preacher likes his steak or my prime rib a little more on the rare side than the char-grilled, hard as a piece of charcoal like TR likes his. I like mine a little less done instead of well done, but God had told the Jews in their dietary laws not to eat anything with the blood in it. Now, part of that goes back to the fact that God had outlawed murder for a similar reason, because the life is in the blood, the book of Hebrews says. The life of anything is in the blood. You take the blood out of it, it's no longer alive. Doesn't matter if it's a person or a creature. It designates the, it shows the seriousness of the fact that this is a creature created by God, whether animal or man, and God's the one that put the blood in it. So when they were told to make animal sacrifices, a blood sacrifice, that was to signify the seriousness of the sacrifice that was being made as God told them to do it. But when they were eating food for health reasons, to set them aside as a distinct people, and because the life was in the blood, they weren't supposed to eat their food with blood in it. And so that was one of the four things. Sorry, I wasn't keeping an eye on my time. We're doing fine. But they were not supposed to eat, as Jews, under the old covenant, things that had blood still in it. You say, well, preacher, you just said we're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. In fact, that's what Mary just asked. So why are they telling the telling the Christians not to do that if we're not under the old covenant anymore? Well, hold on. The other thing it says is things strangled. That is literally things that are choked to death instead of killing it with a knife or a axe or whatever. If you strangled it, you weren't allowed to eat it anyway. Now, best I understand, that's because if something is strangled, a lot of the blood vessels in the creature are potentially ruptured from the pressure of the strangling, and then the blood seeps into the meat itself, which would go back to the very thing we just talked about, not supposed to eat anything with blood in it. So they weren't supposed to do those things. You say, well, preacher, if we're not under the old covenant, why would the disciples say not to do that? All right, hold that thought for a minute. The fourth thing was also to abstain from fornication. Fornication is a general term that means any sexual sin. It could include adultery for married people. It could include sexual immorality for unmarried people. It could include homosexuality. It could include any type of sexual immorality. It's all called fornication. Now, why did Peter and James tell these Gentile believers that you don't have to keep the law to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But we want to suggest you don't do these four things. Well, he gave us the answer to this, James that is, already earlier in the chapter. Look back at verse number 20. He said, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." For, that word for is the same as the word because, verse 21. "Because Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." James and the other apostles said, we want to ask you not to do these four things, not because you're still under the law of the old covenant, but because if you do these four things, those Jews that you're trying to witness to and that we're trying to win to Christ as the Messiah, they are not going to listen to anything we say if they know you're doing those four things. Why? Because those four things are things they have been brought up being taught every single week in the synagogue their entire life. Don't do these things. So if you, as a Gentile believer, do those things, we are never going to get them to listen to the gospel being preached. They won't hear the important stuff because they're so upset and confused about these things that aren't the important stuff. James is saying, Peter is saying, if you could just not do those things for their sake so that they can hear the gospel and not be offended when they're hearing the gospel, the goal is for them to hear the gospel and be saved, then we can teach them that these things are not the issues that they think they are any longer. So that was the reason for saying they thought that the Gentile believers should abstain from those four things. Not because if they did them, they wouldn't be saved, and not because they had to keep the law in order to be saved, but for this reason alone, because it would hurt their witness to those Jews they were still trying to win to Christ. All right. Questions on that? All right, verse 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle," that is the written letter, "which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Now, the word consolation, same root word as console. You know what console means? What does it mean if you're consoling somebody? What does that mean you're doing? You're comforting them, that's right. And so when the church there had read the letter, the people in the church rejoiced and they were comforted by what they heard. "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." In other words, they said, "We heard Peter and James say the same thing that's in the letter." But then they preached. It says here that Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. I talked about this in a good amount of depth when we were in 1 Corinthians looking at the list of spiritual gifts. That word prophet and the word that's the verb form to prophesy. Yes, when we think of it, we think of it exclusively as foretelling the future about something. That's not really what the word prophesy primarily means. It might include the element of foretelling something about the future, but it's also just forth-telling the truth. It's not only foretelling the future, but it's primarily just forth-telling the truth of God's Word. Most of what you read in the major prophets and the minor prophets in the Old Testament is not them giving some new revelation about future things that are going to happen. It's them preaching to Israel to stop doing the stuff they're doing and start doing the stuff they know they ought to be doing. It's just preaching. And so that's what Judas and Silas were doing. They were preaching themselves. Verse 33, "And after they had tarried there a space in Antioch, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So those men that went up there to Antioch from Jerusalem, the church there at Antioch thanked them and said sent them on their way back home to Jerusalem. Except for one exception. Look at verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Silas stayed there in Antioch while the rest of the group from Jerusalem went back home. Now, we've only got a few verses here. Let's finish this up. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul says, it's time for us to go back out on the mission field and let's go back around to the churches we established and make sure they're doing okay. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. We've seen him already a couple of times. He started out on the first missionary journey with them. And remember when they left the island of Cyprus to head up to Asia, he went back to Jerusalem. He went back home. Now, the Bible didn't tell us why John Mark went back home at that point. It just told us he went back home. Let's read on here. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Silas said, let's take John Mark with us again like we did the first time. Paul said, nope, absolutely not. The only thing we know is that John Mark left and they didn't want him to leave to go back. He left on his own accord, not with their blessing on the first missionary journey. We don't know if it just got too hard for him. Maybe he got homesick for mama. Maybe he was afraid of the dangers that lay ahead. But for whatever reason, John Mark bailed on him partway through the first missionary journey and went home. Now, here's Barnabas wanting to take him along on the second time. Now, remember, Barnabas's name means son of consolation. We saw that earlier in the book of Acts when we first were introduced to him. Remember, Barnabas, each time we've seen him, including when Paul was a new Christian, Barnabas is the one trying to be an encourager to others, especially new Christians, even Paul when he was a new Christian. Barnabas took him under his wing and said, you come on with me. I'm going to tell them that you're doing the work of the Lord. They need to accept you. So Barnabas did the same thing for Paul. He's trying to do for John Mark. He's trying to be an encouragement to him. He doesn't want John Mark to think just because he failed on the first time that God can't use him anymore. So Barnabas said, he needs to go with us. Paul, let's take him with us. Paul says, nope, absolutely not. I don't want a quitter on my team. I'd rather him stay here. I don't want him going. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can see a little bit of the argument on both sides, can't you? Nevertheless, look what happened. Verse number 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Paul and Barnabas were so adamant, both of them. I guess they were Baptists. They were hard-headed Baptists, not hard-shell Baptists, but hard-headed Baptists. And Barnabas said, nope, he's going with us, Paul. And Paul said, nope, he's absolutely not going with me. And so they split, parted company, and decided to go two different directions. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here they are at Antioch. They just can't come to an agreement. So Barnabas takes Mark, John Mark, and they go down to Cyprus like they did the first time. Paul takes Silas with him, who stayed there in Antioch. The church at Antioch gave their blessing to Silas going with him. And they go up through Syria into Cilicia. So they're going back this route into the cities that Paul and Barnabas had started churches on the first missionary journey. And that gets us to the end of chapter 15. Beginning in chapter 16, we will have the second missionary journey. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you were making three movies about the three missionary journeys, I think the second one, TR, of the trilogy would be the most exciting of the three missionary journeys. So hope you'll be here next Sunday. We'll get started on the second missionary journey. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us to learn the things for our own lives that you have for us to learn. Help us from this morning to realize that our testimony influences others. And Lord, just because we can do some things doesn't mean we ought to do them. Lord, help us to have a good testimony for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.